As someone for whom fall is my favorite season, I have been waiting and waiting for frost on the glass in the mornings and some cool weather. So I have been noticing that the past couple of days have felt like a shift in season. For me, that's a positive one. I know for summer light and warmth lovers, there's probably some grief in the changes that you're seeing. But it is a time of turning seasons. Next weekend, probably my favorite day of the year, we turn our clocks back an hour. It's a beautiful thing. We're celebrating our youngest ones just embarking on life here at CMCL this morning, affirming the grown-ups who are raising them, and reminding ourselves of what it means to be a supportive community surrounding families. And today we're also celebrating the life of one of us whose journey here has come to an end with the celebration of life that we'll be having for Frank Muse this afternoon here in this same space. Peace was a central project in Frank's life. And I think it's one of the things that drew a lifelong Presbyterian who maintained his membership and ordination there for his whole life to attend a Mennonite church here for most of the last 20 years when he wasn't pastoring. He led a book study here just 2 years ago, centering on theology and ethics of nonviolence. And the only reason that was cut short was because of his cancer diagnosis, and he was not feeling well enough to continue the intensity of leading that book study. And in the last months of his life, he was ferociously passionate about the state of the world and the necessity of voices of faith being a part of that conversation. In May, he sent me an email saying, among other things, this. There was a much more zesty sentence before this, and I decided to leave it off. But if you know Frank, you could imagine might have been. But for those of you who don't know Frank, he was also a transplant from Texas to Pennsylvania, and he had a lovely way of saying things. But so he says, I think it's high time I take what preaching I've got left in me to the streets. What with an ambiguous expiration date on the horizon. Doc seems to think a year, maybe more, maybe less. But at some point, having breath enough will likely be an issue. But I need a way to say this in public. While he was not able to share in some specific public settings that he really wanted to do and felt called to do, nonetheless, he showed up and encouraged many of us to show up to ways that people were speaking publicly and continued to bring his message to those places, even if it wasn't from the stages. And also even to preaching here in the last year to us as a congregation that really, really appreciated his sermons and his ways of saying things. But peace and the injustices and idolatries, as he named them, the things actively working at blocking that peace, these were of urgent concern to Frank, not just intellectual interest. And in the last years of his life, he invested significant time to look square in the eye the places and situations and relationships that he did not feel at peace with or had not at points in his life. He did a lot of writing about it and pondering, reaching out to connect and communicate with people. He had spent decades actively maintaining his hard-won sobriety, in large part through the supportive community of Alcoholics Anonymous. Peace in relationships, peace within, this too was vital, and he didn't view it as a passive concern. His living and his dying were a testament to seeking peace. And on a morning when we bless our little ones, it feels fitting to be reflecting on a long-lived life as well. I'd like to read part of Luke 2. When Jesus was about a month old, Mary and Jesus brought him to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. There was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. He was in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus. Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God, saying, Now, God, you may let your servant die in peace. My eyes have seen your Savior, a light for the Gentiles, and glory for your people, Israel. Mary and Joseph were amazed at what Simeon said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed Jesus' parents and said to Mary, "This child is God's promised one. He will save God's people. Many will accept him, and others will not." There was also a prophetess, Anna. She was an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple. She prayed and fasted day and night. And when she saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God. Then she told everyone that the Messiah had come. These two elderly elders, Anna and Simeon, are maybe my two favorite humans in the Bible. I have always loved this story. These two who each separately recognized Jesus and who he was when he was literally a baby carried into the temple. Because they had eyes to see and they were looking for potential in the little ones. As we talked about last Sunday when some of the senior youth shared, this crossover and overlap of generations is so special and so important. To develop the eyes to see one another beneath the generational differences and different ways of saying things and how different attributes might look from generation to generation, even though the same motivations and values are there. Having the capacity to see the wisdom and value of a generation that isn't your own, to bless another generation, to bless the parents raising another generation, and to honor and receive blessing and see the value in the blessing and the wisdom being given from another generation. These are powerful and important things. And I love that Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph and then tells them, "This is God's promised one, but many will accept him and others will not." How often do we fall prey to the temptation to give parents and children the expectation that somehow something will have failed or gone wrong if their child experiences that reality that many will accept them and others will not? Even Jesus. How much more capacity for inner peace might we build for our children and ourselves if we could truly accept and expect that? The scripture that Mennonite World Conference chose for congregations all over the world today to read on Peace Sunday, which Matt read for us this morning, says that Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which commandment is in the law the greatest?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." To love God ferociously in all ways, and to love neighbor and self. How do we love ourselves? That too is a complicated project, and one of the hardest things to share with your children and to watch them grapple with. I heard someone say recently of parenting, "Your children won't grow up to love themselves the way you love them. It's much more likely that they'll grow up to love themselves the way they see you love yourself." Oof. Our love of neighbor is tied to love of self in ways that can feel uncomfortable and counterintuitive when we're taught that to be good is always to be looking outside the self. Love of self can feel indulgent, but when that love is not there, it can jeopardize our capacity to give and receive, the kind of love that we're more likely to see as virtuous, which is the love of neighbor. So I wonder, how can we help Conrad and Eleonora, Talis, Holland, and Reese, and all of our kids to love themselves as bedrock for loving neighbors, which we more easily talk about? The scripture for today precedes love of neighbor and self with love of God. They, the proverbial they, that's never cited very well, like to say that one way to motivate you to live the way you really believe in is to imagine that your life is almost over. In Frank's last year, he gave equal attention to coming to peace within himself and to passionately speaking out for his neighbor near and far, all while crafting a memorial service that he wanted to point to God's love for us rather than himself. I think a true testament to someone working all of these angles and taking on that challenge of seeing the necessity and interconnectedness of all those loves. My hope is that we as a faith community can live that for one another and also remember that that's also the best modeling we can do for our little ones and their families. To love ourselves well, and love neighbor well, and love God well. And maybe hopefully each of those things don't look that different from each other after all. As I've seen the work of Mennonite Action and the organizing that they're doing, some of the folks in leadership there grew up in this congregation and would have taken participated in what we have every summer, which is Peace School, sort of a way that we have focused what sort of Vacation Bible School is. We've tended to focus that on peace and learning peace skills and thinking about peace. And I find it interesting that that Mennonite Action this fall had a series of trainings that they called, I think, School for Courage. I don't think it was Courage School, but it had this word courage in there. And I'm not saying that they were like, we grew up at CMCL and it was Peace School and we're turning it into Courage School. But the connection there, I think, is interesting. And maybe a word for us, too, to think about the place of taking these understandings, you are known and loved by God, that we remind ourselves and remind our kids here. And maybe our challenge is to find the ways to be courageous in living those out. And whether it be in peace for our neighbors, peace for the world, or to accept that it requires courage to love oneself. And that there is virtue in that, and that you can be a good person giving full attention to what needs to happen in the world. And there's not only no shame, but like incredible importance to learning to love yourself well and modeling that so that our kids can do that too, and so that we're encouraging one another with the ways to do that.